In society, we thought we looked at marriage last week, and today we look at the role of men and women in the church, particularly in public worship. I know the question sometimes comes up, may women preach? Okay, so we're going to look at that passage. I know there's a lot of different applications people make, pastors make on this passage, but what we're going to do this morning is read 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to focus on verses 11 through 15. What does that mean? Silence, authority, submission, a lot of words in there. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved by childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So that's our focus, verses 11 through 15. Next week, we'll look at, you know, the call of men to lead. So that's 3 verse 1. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that question does come up from time to time. I hear it once in a while. So, may women be pastors? It's an important question to answer. May women serve in the church as elders, as deacons? Or sometimes I get the question, so why don't women preach in your church or in your denomination? Well, the wrong answer would be, well, because we don't do this here. That would be a very bad answer. It's not a God-glorifying answer. And it's not an appropriate answer. We have to go to the Bible because it's the Bible that is the foundation for why we practice the way we practice our faith in our everyday life, but also in families and also in the church. What does the Bible say? Well, you know, we notice that God in His grace has privileged both men and women. They're equal. Both men and women with distinct roles, with different functions in society. And a man today, some men today are very upset that they can't bear a baby. It's just not a man's function, right? God made man differently from woman. God made woman differently from man. And that's by God's design. From creation, as we're going to see. But sometimes you hear people say, yes, but the Lord called her. And she had a dream. She had a vision from the Lord. Go, preach, be a pastor. Or sometimes you hear people say, yeah, but she has the gifts. She has the gifts to be a pastor and to be able to lead God's flock. But, you know, what do we listen to first? Do we listen to people's dreams first? Is that where we go to for authority? Or do we go to the Word of God? Right? When there's a contradiction between my vision or the word of God, who has the final say? Sometimes our dreams are never infallible. Right? They can fail. We can be wrong in our dreams. But God's word can never be wrong. And so some people, what they try to do then is they kind of soften this passage a little bit. And they say, well, that was Paul's personal opinion. Right? It's not a command. That was Paul's personal opinion. Or some will say, well, that was the culture back then. But the culture today is really different. But you know what? Satan loves to whisper doubt. Did God really say this? Think back to his tricks in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's still up to those old tricks. If he can get us to doubt a little bit of the authority of God's word, why not more of God's authority? Pretty soon we're doubting his death and resurrection of Christ, the very ground of our salvation. And so what we're going to see that we go to 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15, and we respond and say, it is written. It's written. And so what we're going to see is the distinct roles of men and women in the church in Christ's bride. This is Christ's bride. Distinct roles, distinct functions. And that's by God's design from creation. Not only in salvation, but from creation, from the very beginning. A fish cannot live in the air. And a bird cannot live in the water. That's the design. And to try to fool God and try to reverse that is to our own harm and hurt to the body of Christ. So what we're going to see this afternoon is, first of all, God's command. We hear his command to us. That's the verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to hear his reasons. Why is that the case? Verses 14, 13 and 14. And then there's the great consolation. It's because of the woman we all, men and women, have great consolation. We see that in verse 15. But look at the command. But before we get to the command, I think it's important that we see a little bit of the context here. Paul here is concerned through Timothy to protect the beauty and the life of the church. After all, what is the church? It's the bride of Christ. And so in chapter 1, he says to Timothy, now you be faithful to the truth of God's word. And you be ready to combat those who come with wrong teaching. That's chapter 1. Right? And that faithfulness then becomes a foundation for a praying and worshiping congregation, as we see in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is about a praying church and about a worshiping church. You know, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul focuses on the church's concern for the world. Matter of fact, who's the priestly nation that comes before the Lord? The church. That's the priestly nation. It comes before the Lord interceding on behalf of the world. Why? Because God desires, it says in verse 5 and 6, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth through the mediator, Jesus Christ. So that's the prayer, public prayers in the congregation. We come before the Lord interceding on behalf of the world. Verses 8 through 15, he focuses, first of all, on men being prepared to come to worship, to pray, right? It deals with the conduct of men. Did they come with the right attitude, right? But also the conduct of women in relation to being modest in their dress. But our focus today is on the third part, verses 11 through 15, the distinct roles of men and women in public worship. And that's where we come to the command in verse 11. It comes in a command form. It says, let a woman learn. How? In silence and submission. Now, we have to be really clear what silence means. It's contrasted with teach here. Silence is contrasted with teaching in verse 12. It doesn't mean she may not talk. Women may talk. She may ask questions. We do that, for example, in their Sunday afternoon teaching. They ask questions. They clarify. At a profession of faith or a baptism, a woman as well as a man may give their testimony. Certainly. The command is not saying she may not ask a question, even about a sermon. But in silence really means with a quiet and respectful heart. In other words, not teaching, but learning. That's the role. Not all men are called to teach either. God calls particular men to teach. But here the sense is with a quiet and respectful heart. And it says with all submission. That means yielding under, yielding to. Submission has become a real dirty word in our culture, a bad word, kind of a curse word. But, you know, I think partly it's because some of the horrible abuse that comes with submission. God never intended submission to be something bad, right? He said something to be orderly and beautiful. And as a result, our culture today, Western culture today, what does it do? It robs the word submission of all its beauty and order that God had already intended it from the very beginning, from the very beginning of creation. He intended well-ordered family relationships and family, church, and society. A structure, right, of authority and submission. Now, we see this beauty in the relationship within the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's already there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Christ the Son willingly submitted, and a good thing is for our salvation, willingly submitted to the Father's authority for our salvation. And yet Scripture speaks about the unity between Father and Son. Both are co-equal, co-eternal. Their glory is equal. Their majesty co-eternal. One God. And yet there's that difference in function in terms of our creation and salvation. Christ submitted. The Son submitted to his Father willingly. And there was no fight. It was done in harmony, in unity. God created man and woman to image that beauty, that relationship between husband and wife, to image that beauty, that harmony that you see in the triune God. That's what it means to be created in his image. To defy that means to go against God's way. It means to go against even that internal relationship that you see within the Godhead. Think back to one of the sad consequences of the fall. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the woman after she sinned, right? One of the consequences of the fall is he says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Desire here does not mean excessive or big dependence on the husband, but it means she will now have that struggle of that determination to dominate her husband. That's one of the consequences of the fall. To dominate her husband, to possess him, to control him, to dominate him. And his tendency will then either just to give in, let women be the head, or rule over her. In other words, excessively to the point of abuse. And that's one of the consequences of sin, right? For the husband even to give in totally, right, to the headship of women, or to dominate the woman in not a good way. In many churches, you see many men giving in. The men have abdicated, they have surrendered their role to women who have that incessant desire to teach, to instruct, to take their leading role. And that's why in verse 12, Paul makes really clear what he means by verse 11. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. That's the clear thing here. She may teach, no problem. She exercises authority, no problem, but not over a man. Women are not to teach in public worship. That's what he's saying here. To teach is to what? It's to exercise the authority that God has given to men in the family and in worship. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, notice who God calls to fill the office of elder and deacon. A man. A man is to be an elder. A man is to be a deacon. And so the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, the oversight of the congregation, the discipline within the congregation, that God has given over to men. Now, I know many women make good preachers. There's a lot of women who preach well. They have the gifts. There's no doubt about it. But Christ, by his Spirit, has given that difficult work of overseeing his flock to men. So it all comes back to, what does God say? It doesn't take away from the giftedness of women at all. It's just, how will they use those gifts? That's really the question. How will they use those gifts? But that hard work, that difficult work, God has given to men, that difficult work of overseeing the bride of Christ, the church. Think about it in a war. Who's the most appropriate? Who's the most appropriate to be fighting on the front lines in a war? Men. They're the soldiers. Right? We always poor pity the woman that's captured. Right? Men are on the front lines. Same with who's the one who guards the house from intruders? Right? Men. How about the church? Same thing. God placed men on the front lines to protect the flock from bad intruders, from Satan, from Satan's emissaries. Okay. As a matter of fact, God placed men in that place because if anyone's going to give up their life for the church, practically speaking, it's the men. We're not going to say, well, let the woman give up their life for the man. No. The men are willing to give up their life for the woman, for the protecting the women and the children of the congregation. How much more men take that lead, that responsibility to protect God's flock as God has commanded in Scripture. Yeah, that's protection. That's the way God has designed it. There's a book called Life in the Father's House. And the authors there write that though women are not intended to teach men, women, married or single, should use their gifts, their spiritual gifts God has given them, of course, in areas of discipling, in areas of training children, other women. There's so much that can be done within the congregation. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, Paul mentions the ministries godly women can and should be involved in, bringing up children, training children in the congregation, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping the afflicted. And if you look at Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2, it says there in 3, 4, and 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's so many places in Scripture where it's very clear. Yes, there are so many ways women can be busy in the service of Christ in the church. You know, for whether single or married, you know, Christ gives so many possibilities, so many ways in which we can nurture, encourage, help, teach children, raising, even women involving raising godly leaders for the future, training younger women. That nurturing role, right? That nurturing role is such a key in helping to strengthen the body of Christ. It's a great place to be. To be, you could say, the helper. There are so many problems among children, other women, that women can deal in a much better way than men can. Right? Nurturers, that function. This in turn helps men in leading the flock with joy and not with grief. So never think that men are superior to women or women are superior to men. That's a wrong way of thinking. It's just different functions that God has laid out. Neither one or the other is inferior or superior. Think of Paul. He praised the work of Phoebe. Who was Phoebe? Maybe she was a single lady, but she was a great help to many saints. Romans chapter 16. And a great help for Paul. She commended him. She's never forgotten. As a matter of fact, what does her name mean? It means bright and beautiful. Right? Phoebe. Right? She was what her name meant. Right? She really reflected that. But notice that Satan wanted to focus Eve's attention on what she could not do. That was Satan's goal. He wanted to focus Eve's attention on what she was not permitted to do. And as one author says, and that is what Satan is doing with women today. Satan encourages them to stand up, let the men know that women have every right to do everything a man may do. Satan wants women to concentrate on things they've been forbidden to do and leave undone the important tasks they can and should accomplish in the church. Yeah, that's rebelling. That's rebelling against God's order and design in creation. Verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul goes back to creation and the entrance of sin in the world as the two reasons. So now we're going to look at the reasons for why God gave this command. It's not cultural. It's definitely not cultural. There's cultural aspects to it, but the main principle, it's not cultural, but it's from creation itself. If you look at verse 13 and 14, verse 13 says, gives the reason, and the reason is the order of creation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. You could say it this way, Adam was kind of like the firstborn within the house. And like a firstborn son, he was responsible head for his household. And Eve, in addition, being created after Adam, was created out of Adam and for Adam. So not only was she created after Adam, but then was created out of Adam and for Adam. In case we doubt that, look at 1 Corinthians 11. It says, for the man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So yeah, God's first reason then for commanding woman to learn but not to preach comes from the order of creation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Does that mean Adam is more important than Eve? Not at all. As a matter of fact, man is the head, but the woman is the crown. The scripture says that. He's the glory of man. It's just recognizing there's just two different functions. I know men that are extremely unhappy because they can't bear a baby. It's just a different design. God has designed men and women in this way for the unity so that the bride may reflect more and more the beauty of Christ. That's how Christ wants us to function within the body. So that we may become that beautiful bride, working in harmony, not in striving. Right? Really, really important. And that's why it's wrong to reverse this in public worship. To try to reverse this structure, these roles in worship, doesn't bring blessing. It's really, come down to it, is disobedience to the Lord. It's not surprising that many of the churches who rebel against God's command here are the same churches that are embracing the pride flag and the LGBTQ agenda. It follows. Because if you doubt one part of scripture and say that it's cultural, what happens is you start doubting more and more parts of scripture. Satan doesn't do everything at once. He goes piece by piece by piece because he wants to rob you of your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate end. That's why Paul is very strong here. Yes, Christ has lifted women's, think about in the other nations and how the women were trampled upon, treated as carpets and so on. And Christ came to lift them up to show that women came out of the side of man, not to be trampled upon, not to be abused, but one who is equally made in the image of God. Equal. We have to really be clear about that. Equal, but a different function. Man is not superior. Both were made equally in God's image. You look at Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And yet there's a God-given distinction between the roles of men in marriage, men and women in marriage, church, and society. It's not a result of the man's fall into sin, right? This was already before the fall into sin that God designed it this way. They are distinct from each other and they complement each other. And yeah, the image of God in man and woman should reflect the beauty and the harmony that exists within the Trinity. Our doctrine of God shows in our teaching about the relationship between man and woman in marriage and in the church. It all begins with God, believing in the triune God and the relationships within the triune God. Yeah. And there's another thing here. Both women, men and women equally share in salvation. Galatians 3:28. Neither male nor female. One in Jesus Christ. Saved the same way. And that's why we always say, Christ listens to the prayers of both equally. He doesn't hear the prayers of a pastor more than he hears the prayers of another believer. All believers, men or women, right, are on equal footing in salvation. But that spiritual unity we have doesn't change the design that God made in terms of distinguishing the roles of men and women. So that's the first reason, creation. The second reason for this command is the entrance of sin in the world. So there's creation, and then there's the fall. The fall into sin is another reason God gives. See verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What happened is she chose to lead. And instead of being submissive to the Lord, instead of being submissive to her husband, she took the leadership. And in Genesis 3:13, we read that in response to the Lord's question, remember God asked her, Eve, what is this you have done? And Eve said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That's why Paul says she was deceived. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam wasn't deceived. But you know what? He knew full well what he was doing. He was fully responsible. He knew what he was doing when he ate the forbidden fruit. He wasn't deceived, but he was fully responsible. He knew full well that he was doing what he was not supposed to do. And so who does God hold responsible for the fall into sin? Adam. He was deceived first, but Adam was held responsible. Look at Romans 5, right? Man fell into sin. Adam was there with Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6. He should have stopped her. He didn't. He gave in. He failed in his leadership to stop Eve and say, Eve, no, don't listen to the serpent. Walk away from the serpent. Walk away from Satan. Let's go and eat from the tree of life. Just let it happen. That changed the course of history. Wow. Likewise, God has given men the spiritual responsibility to have teaching authority in the church. The Bible doesn't teach men should preach because they do a better job. Men don't necessarily do a better job than women in preaching. There's probably women preachers that are way better, that could do a way better job. Maybe. But the point is, they're not called to do it. There's a difference in function. It's based on the order that God established in creation. The fall of man, of Adam and Eve, shows what happens when the church tries to reverse the order of creation. What men and women do when they try to reverse that order is they seek to overthrow God. Overthrow God's order for the church. And that's transgression. That's sin. But you know, Apostle Paul concludes with a very timely consolation for women in 15. And as a matter of fact, women and men. But look at the consolation, verse 15. You know, one of the unique roles of women is to bear children. That's not something a man can do. It's something a woman can do. And men, being distinct from women, cannot. But bearing babies and delivering babies are unique to the role of women. It's through a woman that what? That salvation came to us. It's through a woman salvation came to us. Verse 15, it says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This does not mean a woman must give birth to a child to be saved. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean in order to be saved, you have to give birth to a child. It doesn't mean that. But originally, or the original literally says this, and she will be saved through the bearing of the child. The word "the" should be in there. Of the child. Who's the child? Jesus. Christ. The serpent deceived Eve, but her descendant, Jesus, would defeat him, as God announced in Genesis 3, as he promised in Genesis 3:15. Though by God's design and creation, there are distinct roles for men and women in the church, we must not forget that Mary, a woman, if she did not give birth to Christ, there would be no salvation for the church. There would be no salvation for anyone, not for men, not for women. And then there would be no authority to even give man to preach or lead or guard his church. There would be no church at all. But Jesus accomplished all of this, being born from the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And he accomplished all of this by dying on the cross, having been born of a woman in order to bring salvation for his bride. And this is the way that God designed it. How is salvation received? It says in verse 15, by faith. And what accompanies saving faith? If you look at 2 verse 15, it says, love, holiness, and self-control. It describes here a woman restraining self and seeking authority within the church. Those are some of the effects of faith, right? Those are some of the fruits of faith. One of the fruits of faith is quietness, right? And letting men teach. That's one of the fruits of faith in Jesus Christ. Self-control, self-restraint. Yeah, as they persevere by faith, right? It comes back to what Paul was saying earlier in verses 11 through 14. Through the woman, what happens? God brought a Savior into the world to bring forth a beautiful bride. And Jesus now rules the world. In our submission to Christ, in our distinct roles as men and women in the church, we find order, beauty, joy, freedom, and contentment. Sin twisted that order, but God restores that order to us once again in Christ. That's where true unity is found. True unity as Christ continues to beautify his bride. And so we can rest content fully in what the Lord has spoken to us in here, knowing that salvation is of the Lord. Amen.